It's good to see everybody that's out with us on this Wednesday night. I have apologies to the fathers. I didn't say Happy Father's Day on Sunday. There were a number of things that I wanted to say that I forgot. And I thought this evening as I was working in preparation for tonight, been nice if there were miracles and you could be healed from things in the moment. But we live in a time when there aren't miracles. We take medicine and sometimes it takes a while for the medicine to kick in. But it's good to be with you tonight. It's good to be out on a Wednesday night to worship. On Sunday evening, if I'm not mistaken, Chance, you spoke on Acts chapter 8, correct? Okay, so in Acts chapter 8, there are miracles that are taking place there. All through the book of Acts, you're seeing people converted, apostles lay their hands on the disciples, and they receive miraculous abilities. All through the book of Acts, it's very common for New Testament Christians to be able to work miracles. And there were miracles that were used in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel. Whenever we're talking about the topic of miracles and the inner workings of miracles, there's one section in the Bible that spends a great deal of time discussing this issue. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It begins there in verse 1 and goes all the way through chapter 14. You have a three-chapter block of teaching that is devoted almost entirely to miracles. The regulation of miracles, the benefits of miracles, the problems that were associated with miracles, the duration of miracles, a number of different issues, how miracles were to be used in the church, how they were not to be used in the church, how they were to be utilized within the assembly of the church in the first century, and things that were to be forbidden. So I'd invite you to open up your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to deal with some passages in chapter 12 and chapter 13. And then maybe the next time I speak on a Wednesday night, we'll deal with some of chapter 14 and what's going on there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chance, read for me verse 1.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant.
Okay, so concerning spiritual gifts, there's going to be three chapters that are dedicated to this subject, and it's about understanding what miracles were. Even though they had miracles, there were some things that they could be ignorant of, though they possessed them. And so if they could possess them and be ignorant of them, surely if we don't possess them, we could definitely be ignorant of them today. I look down at verse 4, and let's read verse 4, Brother John, down through verse 11 there.
Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will.
Okay, I want to point out there in verse 4, first verse, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, though miracles manifest themselves in many different methods, and it gives a long list of the different methods in this chapter we just read through, they all came from one source, the Spirit. Then he backs that up in verse 5 and says, though there are different ministries, in other words, though there are different roles that God has given for service within the church, yet there's one Lord who governs all of them. So miracles come from the Spirit, and the Lord controls our ministry. And the point being made is that miracles were to be used in conjunction with ministry, and the Spirit was working on the behalf of the Lord so that the cause of Christ could go forward during this time. Now, let's go through there and make a list of what was being noted as gifts of the Spirit. What was the first one that you noticed there, Chance?
The word of wisdom.
Word of wisdom. What's that?
To have wise words, I guess.
Yeah, this reminds you of Solomon. God appeared to Solomon and said, I'll give you anything that you ask. And he asked for wisdom, and so God made him the wisest man in the world. Solomon didn't accumulate that wisdom through experiential knowledge, through good and bad decisions like we do. He wrote a book about wisdom so that we can sit down and we can learn from his wisdom. But he learned that wisdom instantaneously. And his wisdom was a divine sort of wisdom. And it's interesting that that comes first in the list. And that was the greatest thing that Solomon could have asked for. What's the second one, Brother Danny?
The word of knowledge.
Okay, so just like the wisdom, this is knowledge that is of a miraculous sort. You didn't go to school for this kind of knowledge. You couldn't get this in books. This was given directly by God to his disciples, to his prophets, to his apostles. I think about in the book of Acts, or actually in the book of Luke, Jesus told his disciples on two occasions that they weren't to worry about the things that they were to speak if they were to be taken before magistrates, before synagogues, before rulers and put on trial, for it will be given them in that moment what they should say and what they should speak. That's the concept of divine knowledge coming on there. Knowledge given directly from God without studying taking place. Brother John, what's the third one?
Faith.
Okay. Isn't faith non-miraculous? But isn't this listed with miraculous? What's miraculous faith? Think about Matthew 21, verse 21. Faith that can move mountains. There was a special kind of faith that was under consideration. Faith to do the impossible things by God's leading and direction. Okay, number four. Chance, what do you got?
Gifts of healings.
I said Chance, and I was thinking Logan. I got you next, Logan. Gifts of healings. Okay, that's one of the ones we're most familiar with. You have Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9 in particular set aside where Jesus does a lot of acts of healing. Think about Peter's mother-in-law being healed, the woman with the flow of blood for 12 years, and the young girl who died at age 12 being raised back from the dead. Works of healings. Logan, what's the next one?
Working of miracles.
Okay, what's that one? It's pretty broad. Well, what would that include that's not included in the ones up above?
Unnatural.
Yeah.
Acts to demonstrate God's power.
Okay, like, for instance, when Paul was bitten by a snake and he didn't die, or when they cast out demons, that was certainly a miracle. Drinking poison and not dying from that. Brother Danny, what's another one?
Prophecy.
The gift of prophecy. This isn't ordinary speaking or preaching. This is inspired preaching in which men were speaking forth what God had supernaturally revealed to them. Okay? This is very similar to the gift of knowledge, but slightly different. Number seven, Brother John. What's the discerning of spirits? Logan?
To be able to tell somebody's heart, kind of like in an essence of fire.
Yeah, you can tell truth and error in a situation divinely. Be able to test the spirits to see if these things are so. They could do it supernaturally and know what was right and what was wrong. What's the eighth one, Logan?
Tongues,
what's that? Languages that weren't their own. Specifically in chapter 12, this is going to be the one that everybody wants. You look at that list and there's a lot of good ones on the table, but this was the one that they prized the most. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then, Chance, what's number 9?
The interpretation of tongues.
It didn't do you any good to be able to speak in tongues if you didn't have someone standing by who had the ability to translate your message. Okay? Now, notice carefully verse 7. But if the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. All of these miracles were given to the early church not for personal benefit, but to benefit the collective whole. And what I mean by that, if the body or a group of people was not benefited through the working of a miracle didn't occur. I'll give you a couple examples of this. Think about 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, where the Bible, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." Here you have Paul telling Timothy, use some wine for medicinal purposes for your frequent infirmities that are coming on you. Now, this is the age of miracles. Why doesn't he just take some, take a dose of miracles? Why does he have to take medicine? Well, the point is, a miracle wasn't going to benefit the congregation. It wasn't going to benefit a people. This was going to be a personal benefit, and so it wasn't bestowed on that occasion. You couldn't just use them for your personal gain. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, Paul writing in it, he says, "Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick." So old Trophimus, he had to be left behind because he was sick. Why didn't Paul just heal him? In part because with a miracle comes a message. But in part also because it had to benefit more than just the single individual. Okay? When miracles were being worked in the New Testament times, it was to provoke faith in unbelievers and provoke faith in a group of people for the benefit of all, not just for the sake of personal gain. Okay? Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 29 through 30. Read that for me, Logan. 29 and 30.
Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?
Okay. Is everybody an apostle? Obviously, no. Can you get upset that you're not an apostle? No. Christ hand chose his 12. Okay? And then he called Paul out of season. And you couldn't get upset that you weren't called to be an apostle. Are all prophets? Well, no. The answer is no again. Not everyone got the opportunity to serve in the position of a prophet. Are all teachers? Again, the answer is no. A teacher is the basic form of leadership within the church, yet not every male in the church can fill the role of a teacher. There were qualifications. Now, if the roles within the church are regulated and not everyone fills those roles, we shouldn't be surprised that even in the early church, when they did have a diversity of miraculous abilities, did all have gifts of healing? The answer is again, no. Not everyone could walk around and provide miraculous healing. What about speaking in tongues? Could everybody speak in tongues? No. Not everybody had that gift. That's going to be a problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. How about can all interpret? And again, the answer is no. Not everyone had the same abilities. Okay? Now, look with me, if you will, though they had miraculous abilities in the first century, this was not the cure to all of their problems. You think about the church at Corinth. They had all kinds of problems that they were dealing with. And a lot of times we have the mentality, our world has the mentality, if God would just start working miracles, it would answer all our questions, it would solve all of our problems, we would have peace within the church, we would be converting everybody by the hundreds and the thousands. Yet that wasn't the case in the early church when they did have miracles. Think about the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Here are people that should have grown up into maturity and they should be acting like mature adults, but they have envy and strife and divisions. He's having to go back and feed them milk. That's what you give to babies. They are spiritual infants, though they had miraculous ability. So keep that thought, spiritual infants with the possession of miracles, because that's going to come back around in just a moment. You look at chapter 5 and verse 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. He's saying that the situation's got so bad we have something happening in the church that they don't even have happening out in the world. How's that possible? They had miracles. How could they have such wickedness dwelling within the church? Obviously, miracles did not cure wickedness. It did not cure spiritual immaturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again, verse 5. I say this to you, your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. The very first gift that he mentions there was wisdom. He says, is there not a wise brother among you? Surely there was. He went through the list of all the gifts that are possessed there. Wisdom was one of them. But even with a wise man, they are not utilizing the gift properly. They're not taking advantage of what God's given them. And there is chaos running as individuals are taking each other into court and having the court solve the problems rather than the church solving church issues. Look at chapter 11, verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. The church is to come together on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper by communing together. We're not supposed to come together and be divided. This is a time where we are supposed to be united and having fellowship in the Lord's Supper. Yet they were coming together and there were great divisions that were noted amongst them. They had a hierarchy system that was working within the congregation. Yet they had miracles. Miracles, again, was not solving the problem. You get over to chapter 15 again, verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? They have miracles. How do they have miracles? Because the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost as prophecy had predicted. That's a clear sign that Christ has resurrected from the dead. That's what Peter was teaching there in Acts chapter 2. Yet, having witnessed the resurrection, having received the benefits of miraculous power from the resurrection, they still aren't believing in the resurrection, some of their folks. That's incredible that that was happening in the church, especially in a time when they had miracles, yet obviously miracles weren't the answer to their problems. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 63. Read this for me, Chance.
It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life.
Okay. The spiritual blessings that are to be found in Christ come through His Word, and His Word is what's going to provide life. His Word is what's going to make us spiritually stronger. Okay? These miraculous abilities were for people who were in infant state. What they needed was something better than this system. Now, notice what the Bible says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Brother John, read that for me.
But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I to you the more excellent way.
Okay. That statement there can be translated either as a command or simply as a statement. Okay. The way the New King James and the King James translates it is, but earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I'll show you a more excellent way. It can also be translated as this, you are desiring the best gifts, but I will show you a better way. That seems to be more in context of what's going on. He's saying, what's happening here? You have all of these different gifts, and what are you doing? You're fighting about who gets the best ones. Let me show you something better than this, what you're doing right now. You're going to have to get past this. I want to make one point here. I found my verse, verse 11, chapter 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Okay? That's a very important verse for understanding miracles. You got 9 different miracles. Let's pretend for a moment we were back in New Testament times, okay? We are in New Testament times. If we were in the early church times, right, when miracles were going on. 9 different types of miracles. The Apostle Paul comes through town. He lays hands on us. And we all receive miraculous ability. We're not all going to be able to work all 9 miracles, according to verse 11. The Holy Spirit is going to distribute a different miracle to each individual as He chooses. So not only are we not going to receive all 9, we're not going to get the one of our choice either. We're going to get the one that He decided to give us. Okay? Now the church there, they were given the ones that God decided to give them through the Spirit. And what are they doing? They're fighting and they're bickering and they're trying to use this as a system to decide who is the greatest within the church. And they had decided, for whatever reason, that number 8 was the greatest gift. And everybody was jealous of the one who had tongues, and everybody wanted this gift, and they kind of looked down on the other gifts. Now, I'll admit, it would be incredible to speak hundreds of different languages without ever having studied it. To be able to go and speak to anybody anywhere at any given time, that would be pretty phenomenal. But it'd also be pretty phenomenal to see somebody raised from the dead, to have knowledge of God's Word being revealed to you directly, to have prophecy. Any of these would be incredible things. But they had forgotten the blessings that had come to them, and they're focusing in on what they considered was the greatest, and they're fighting about it. And the point of verse 11 is, this wasn't up to them, this wasn't up to Paul, this was up to the Spirit, and each person was going to get one gift. One of the differences between the apostles and ordinary Christians, a couple differences is, one, the apostles could lay hands on people and they could transfer miraculous power. Nobody else could do that. Chance talked about that in Acts chapter 8. Only an apostle could give miraculous power. Furthermore, only the apostles had multiple gifts. Okay? They could prophesy, they could act with wisdom, they could speak with tongues, they could heal people. They could work all different kinds of miracles. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 seems to indicate that each individual member, the ordinary members, got one each as the Holy Spirit willed them to do. Okay? So back to verse 31, reading it as a statement. You are earnestly desiring the best gifts, yet I will show you a more excellent way. Now I want to highlight there that he's saying, I will show you a more excellent way. An excellent way is just that. It's a better way. A better way. A better way than this system that's going on right now. I'm going to show you something that excels it. Okay? Notice chapter 13 and verse 1 and 2. Brother Danny Glover, will you read verses 1 and 2 for us?
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing.
Okay. I'm going to show you a better way. What? Though I could speak in tongues, but I have not charity or love, I'm nothing. The better way, according to this passage, is to have love. Tongues aren't going to do you any good. Prophecy's not going to do you any good. Knowledge does no good. Faith, miraculous faith, does no good if it's not coupled with love. And they'd lost one of the key ingredients to making this work properly within the church. Yet I will show you a better way. Brother John, read for us verses 8 through 10 of chapter 13.
Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away.
Okay. These miraculous abilities are going to pass away. And there's going to be a better way that endures. What? The way of love. Okay? Now, a very, very important, a critical passage that you ought to mark in your Bible is chapter 13 and verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. The question is, what is that which is perfect? Okay. When that which is perfect comes, whatever that which is perfect comes, that which is in part, in other words, the parts that have been parted out, the tongues, the knowledge, the faith, the prophecy, these things are going to pass away. Some people will come to this and they'll say, well, when that which is perfect has come, that's Jesus. Whenever Jesus returns one day, miracles are going to cease. But until Jesus comes back, we're going to still have miracles. There are several problems with that argument. First of all, it says, when that which is perfect, not when he who is perfect comes. It's a thing under consideration here. First of all, not a person. When that which is perfect has come. And second of all, when Jesus comes back, that's not going to be the end of miracles. That's going to be the beginning of miracles again. When Jesus comes back, all the dead are going to be raised. That's going to be the greatest miracle anybody's ever witnessed. And then after everybody has been sentenced to heaven and hell, he is going to destroy the world. It's going to burn up with fervent heat. That's an incredible miracle that's going to take place. When he who is perfect comes back, everything's going to be destroyed. Miracles are going to start back. That's not what this passage is talking about. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be taken away. Okay? Notice it says there, prophecies will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, I want you to think about that. It's saying knowledge is going to vanish away. What type of knowledge is under consideration here? It's miraculous knowledge. It's not just knowing anything. But the ability to miraculously know things, the ability to miraculously prophesy, it is going to end. It's not a question of if that ability is going to end, it's a question of when it's going to end. Okay? It's going to end when that which is perfect has come. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. There's something special that's taking place, though. When it's speaking of tongues, it says that tongues will cease. Now, the word cease there is a special word. It's only used a couple times in Scripture. And it's speaking of literally stopping themselves when they have reached a goal. So tongues were going to be different from prophecy and knowledge. They were going to stop whenever the perfect comes. In other words, they are going to be replaced by the perfect, whatever the perfect is. But tongues are literally going to stop themselves when they have reached their goal. Okay? Think about this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. He's speaking there of Old Testament animal sacrifices. And he's saying, if the Old Testament animal sacrifices had ever reached their goal, would they not have stopped? Year after year, they keep offering animal sacrifices. Why? Because their ultimate goal has not yet been reached. Now, when Christ arrives, they were replaced by His ultimate sacrifice. But the Old Testament animal sacrifices never stopped themselves. Okay? In the same way, tongues are going to stop themselves because they will have reached the goal that they were looking for. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, This is in the same context of discussion. Look over at verse 22. Read verse 22 for me, Logan.
Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe.
Okay. Tongues are not a sign to believers, but for unbelievers. And prophecy is not really for unbelievers, it's meant for believers. Okay? They had this a little bit backwards. They were thinking of tongues are going to benefit me and elevate me within the church, and he's saying tongues really have nothing to do with the church. It has to do with unbelievers, convicting the outsiders. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, what do you have? You have unbelievers from every nation gathered together on earth, and they speak in tongues. Why? It's a sign to them that the gospel has dawned and that they can hear. Within the church, what they're needing is not more tongues. They're needing some prophecy to take place. They're needing more instruction from God's word concerning the church, not tongues to convict outsiders. Okay? Tongues are going, the passage is saying, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, tongues are going to stop themselves when they've reached their goal. What's their goal? Their goal is to convict sinners out in the world. Whenever the gospel has gone to the world, the entire world, tongues will have served their purpose and will stop naturally. They will stop themselves because they've reached their goal. Think about a couple of passages that indicate that the gospel had reached the world. Look over at Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole, what, world? The gospel message, by the time Romans is being written, is reaching all of the known world at that time. It's kind of like in the days of Alexander the Great, he cries because there's no land left to conquer. The word has reached everywhere. There's still souls that need to be converted, but it's not a problem of the word initially getting there. It's the same problem that we're facing in our society, getting people to hear once again. Okay? So whenever that's going to happen, whenever that is accomplished, tongues were going to stop themselves. Unbelievers would have been giving due notice, but prophecy and knowledge are going to continue on until that which is perfect has come. Okay? So back to the concept of that which is perfect. Chance, what's the word perfect mean in the Bible?
Complete.
Complete. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's a contrast being made between what is complete and what is partial. Okay? Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay? When that which is perfect or complete has come, that which is in part, what's in part? The knowledge and the prophecy. Knowledge and prophecy are going to be replaced by that which is complete. What's under consideration here is the completed Word of God. They could prophesy in part and they had knowledge in part. In other words, God was giving them small pieces of the puzzle at a time as they had need. But one day, all the pieces would have been laid out and the completed revelation would have been given, and then He doesn't need to give them little pieces anymore. They will have it all, it will be written down, and they will be able to go to the perfect law of liberty, is how James describes it. And they will be able to look into the completed word and understand what the will of the Lord is. He describes this, verse 11, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Back in chapter 3, he was saying, I'm having to feed you milk because you're babes. Well, they have. They are in an infant stage, and God dealt with them through miraculous power because that was necessary while they were infants. But once you grow to maturity, you don't just drink milk all the time. You move on to solid food. If they mature in Christ as they were intended to by God's design, they would no longer need the miraculous gifts because it would be replaced by that which is complete, the divine revelation of God. Okay? So it was anticipating in the New Testament times when they had miraculous ability that these things were going to be done away with. They were temporary in nature. They needed them at the moment. Why? They didn't have Bibles. Not everybody had a Bible in their hand. They were being given parts. You think about 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes part of God's revelation to the church at Thessalonica. And then he writes them a second part and he sends it to them. And then they would circulate those letters around the congregations that were around them. And then he writes a letter here to Corinth. Here's part of it. He's going to write them a second part later on. But eventually, everything that God once said to the church is going to have been written down. We don't have any parts that we're missing today. I think about Jude, the book of Jude. Short little one chapter book. But Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. God is going to deliver His Word in a method one time for all time. In other words, it's going to reach a completed phase. And He's not going to keep going back and rewriting it. He's going to have said everything that He ever intended to say. He would deliver it one time for all time. That's the concept of that which is perfect arriving on the scene. Look at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. In the old times, they didn't have glass mirrors like we have. When you get out of the shower in the morning time, you don't see dimly, you see exactly what's there. Back then, they had mirrors that were made out of pieces of metal. And they had to polish this metal till it shined brightly, and as they polished it, they could see themselves dimly or faintly, and they keep polishing it, and they keep polishing it, and they keep polishing it to hopefully one day be able to see in a mirror like we see in a mirror. That's the concept that's going on here. He said, we can see in a mirror dimly now. We can see what God is giving us, but we're wanting something more clear. What's going to come? The completed Word of God. And then we're going to be able to look into God's law, His completed will, and we're going to know who He is, what He wants. We can see ourselves and we can see what's lacking, what we need to adjust in our life fully so that we can become complete in Christ. And he sums up in verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What we have to keep in mind and consideration in all things, we need God's Word. We also have to have the proper attitude as we live our lives within that Word. If we didn't have God's revealed Word, we would be without hope. We would be without direction in our life. Yet He was giving them parts of His Word. They were without hope and without direction in great chaos. Why? Because they lacked love for their brethren. We have to have a sincere love for the brethren, to be concerned with looking after each other and taking serious the Word of God which He has given to us. When people begin to argue, for instance, Brother Logan talked to us about the Pentecostals. Pentecostals believe that tongues are still today. Now, first of all, the tongues that they're speaking aren't languages of men, they're gibberings. Second of all, even if they were tongues and no one's there to interpret, 1 Corinthians 14 is going to say you can't use the tongue, you're going to have to sit down and be quiet. Tongues were for unbelievers. They're not for believers within the assembly. There's another problem that's going on. Miracles, the working of miracles in general, or the healing of faith. Whenever people start arguing for the existence of any of these kind of miracles, what they are arguing is that the Bible is not complete yet. The church is still in an infant type of stage, and we need something more than what we have. That's really a blasphemous thing to say. And I don't say that lightly. When somebody says that what God has given us in His final revelation is not good enough, they're saying that God has failed in His ministry and He hasn't done what He promised that He would do. Okay. In the New Testament times, when people were actually working miracles, like the Apostle Paul, and someone came along and said, Paul don't have miracles, or they would say, Peter doesn't have miracles, Acts chapter 5. He's just an ordinary man. He's not an apostle. There's nothing special about this man. What's God do? God strikes him down dead. Nobody could deny miracles when they were happening. Whenever Jesus is casting out demons, they can't deny it's happened. They just say, well, you know, maybe he's doing this by the power of the devil. That's all they had. It was undeniable to everybody who was there. They weren't taking medicine. You had people that were dead, that had been long dead, 3 days dead, like Lazarus. They're afraid to open up the tomb because his body would be decaying at that point, and he would stink greatly. Yet he comes walking out as whole as he ever was. There was a marked difference between the miracles of those days and the miracles of our days. Those miracles were being performed so that a message could accompany them and the Word of God could be taught. What are happening today is not miracles, first of all, and it's also claiming that we don't have the full revelation of God. Okay? To a point that Logan was making the other day, sometimes the Pentecostals will have, there'll be an outbreak of some type of disease, and they will decide that they're going to quit taking their medicines, and they're just going to pray about things. What they are doing when they do that is they're asking God, or they're really demanding of God, that He start working in a miraculous type of a way. Okay? We don't believe in miracles today because of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13. But God still provides for His creation. You know, it's a blessing to have medicine today. It's a blessing to have all the modes of transportation, the houses that we have, everything that we have is a gift from God. Whenever people quit using the things that God has blessed them with and they start demanding of Him that they give something else to them, that's really ingratitude. And it's not an appreciation for what God has actually given them. And really, when they do that, they're asking for a miracle, which is never going to happen. I think of an old-time illustration preachers used to use. They said, there's this guy, he's standing in his house, and it starts to rain outside, and the water starts rising, and it gets up to his door, and a guy pulls up in the driveway in a big truck, and he says, hey, come on, jump in, I'll get you out of town. We'll go up to the hill. He says, no, 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 God will save me. So the water keeps on rising up in the house. He has to climb up to his second-story floor. And a guy comes by in a boat, and he says, come on, jump on in. I'll take you up to land. No, don't worry about it. God's got me. God will save me. The water keeps rising. He's climbing up. He's standing on his chimney, and a helicopter flies by, and he offers him a rope to climb up. He says, come on, I'll save you. He says, no, no, no. God's going to save me. And eventually the man just drowns. And he shows up on the day of judgment. He asks God, he says, why didn't you save me? I kept waiting for you. And God said, well, I sent you a truck, I sent you a boat, and I sent you a helicopter, but you didn't want anything that I was sending you. And that's exactly where we are in the world today when we're talking about miraculous power. God provided, and He intervened supernaturally in the early church, in the infancy times, to convict sinners and also to accompany His message so that it would have great authority. People would listen. But He wrote it down in a book, everything that He wanted down. We have it today. And what we have now is a better system than what they had then. I will show you a better way. when that which is perfect has come and that which is in part has passed away. We don't want to go back under that system, even if it were possible. This is a better way. We can know everything God wants us to know. What a blessing that is in our life today. I had one other thought I was going to share with you, but it's done left me, so maybe it'll come back at some time, but not for now. I hope you'll take these things and you'll consider them and consider the finality of God's Word, the blessedness of it, and the concept of maturing in Christ is growing to know more about God's Word. What a blessing that we have that God has provided us everything that we could ever need to know about life and godliness, what we should be as Christians, how we should live, how we should serve one another, and how we should work within the church. We don't have to wonder what God's wanting us. We can be busy about the Lord's business for the Lord's glory. If there's someone here tonight who hasn't obeyed the gospel, we would love to offer you the gospel invitation. You have to come believing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, confessing His name with your mouth, repenting your sins, and be baptized in water so that your sins can be washed away and the Lord will add you to His church. Maybe you've done that, but you haven't been living as you should. Why don't you make your life right? Come as we stand and sing this song.
First and last verse.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
No turning back.
Decide now to follow Jesus. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus?
No turning back.
Thanks for your attention tonight and for your participation. I put Brother Danny on the spot. I'd asked him a while back if he minded reading for me. He said, well, maybe. So I thought, well, we'll spring it on him and see how he reacts. And I appreciate you reading for us tonight, Danny. For all the brethren's participation, for everyone's presence here tonight. Got some 4th of July meetings coming up. We have the advertisement for our gospel meeting that's been printed. We're having some business cards printed so that we can advertise, give them to friends about the TV program and about the correspondence course that we're offering as well. We've had about 33 people sign up for the course up to this point and sent out some more lessons in today's mail. I got, remember to keep Brother Darren's story in prayer. As I understand, he's still in the hospital at this time, isn't he, Brother John?
Yes.
Okay. So continue to keep him in prayer and those who aren't with us tonight. Brother Mark had written me and said he wasn't going to be here tonight, but I would assume they're traveling somewhere. But anyway, keep those who are absent in prayer as well. Anything else we need to announce at this time?
You mentioned those announcements for our meetings. We'll probably, a few days after the board meeting, after everybody gets back, we'll meet here.
Okay.
Sunday afternoon to the first year.
Be good. All right. Nothing further. We'll look to the Lord and be dismissed in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day you've given us, for this time we've had to gather together and praises to your name, to be able to enjoy a lesson from your word. Pray that we will leave here rejuvenated and ready for the remainder of the week ahead of us. Pray that you continue to watch over us, bless us, and keep us safe. This is your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.